Thanks for subscribing to the Calvary Chapel Melbourne podcast. It's our hope and prayer that God will use this message to draw you closer to Jesus. Don't forget to sync your device regularly to get the latest podcasts from Calvary Chapel Melbourne. For more information, log on to calvaryccm.com.
We've joined our campus in Vera, campus in Sebastian, you guys over in Orlando at the Correctional Institute as well, and all of you watching online. Happy holidays, here we go. I started telling some of the guys in the back, I'm planning for 4th of July already. I mean, it just goes like that, doesn't it? It's crazy. So we're glad to have you. If you're here and do not have a Bible at any of our campuses right now, just raise your hand. We're in the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Just keep your hand up and we'll get you one. And it's just an amazing passages of Scripture. And again, glad to be with you. Now I have, as you know, we've updated our website, and we're still doing that, and we have something new for you, so I'll just tell you about this tonight. As far as the notes for the pastor that's teaching or whatever, as you know, sometimes you had a little difficulty finding it, but on the website now, it's on the front page of the website. You can go right to the notes, and somebody said, oh, you were sending stuff about, I can't find the notes, I can't find it. Man, I'm glad you're writing the notes. Thank you. Wonderful, wonderful. And by the way, it will be there 2 hours before the service. So if you need it at home, you want to print it off, you want to do whatever, you come in with, again, you know, just go to the website, and there is calvaryccm.com. All the notes are right there. So you can follow me, basically, see if I'm doing okay. All right. Email somebody else if I'm not. All right. I have my wife at home. And she does a really good thing. Actually, when I go home, I say, how am I doing? And then I just sit down. No, I'm just kidding. She's good. She sees things. Now, I'm going to open with this. Take a look on the overhead. All of us often say these words. What should I do? Or what should we do? Those questions apply to a wide range of things in all of our lives, things that we face all the time. Well, today, as we go through this passage of Scripture, God's going to give answers to the Jewish people. They're going to have all these questions. And God's going to use Peter to give the answers to those. What should I do or what should we do? Now, if you were missed last week, I'll just give you a very quick summary. You can go back and go through it. It would be classic for you to do that if you missed last weekend, because I know the holidays and all the things like that, sometimes we miss it. But you can go back and watch it or anytime. And I just encourage you to do that, because that was the day of Pentecost. Let me give you a little summary very quickly. Jesus told his disciples, you remember, after the Holy Spirit came inside of them, he says, basically, you're going to need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you're going to need that Spirit-filled life if you're going to change the world right side up. And so he just said to them, you have to go to Jerusalem, you have to wait for me. So 120 believers, including, of course, the disciples, women, other believers, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, to empower them. That Greek word was a P. Same experience that Jesus had when he started his ministry. Suddenly, during that time, it was on the 10th day that they'd been waiting, all 120 believers were present, and first thing that happened is the sound of a wind came in. It wasn't the wind, it was a sound. That was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing that they discovered was kind of like tongues of fire, it really wasn't fire, came upon them, and every single one of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the next thing that happened to them was a surprise. They all began speaking in tongues, in languages you'll see in a moment that were part of the world, different parts of the world, but they didn't know what they were speaking at all. And all of a sudden, God arranges, we learned last week, his timing was perfect, everything was perfect, because the Jewish Pentecost a festival was going on, and there were thousands of people from all over the world. So as they began to speak these languages, they were speaking languages that there were 15 different languages of these people, Jewish people from around the world. And they had noticed that sound of a wind, and that drew them. And we think probably it was outside the temple courts. And all of a sudden, as they came, they were shocked. And basically, they said, well, you guys are speaking a language that it doesn't look like you know, but there's 15 different languages and you're praising God. What's up with that? They couldn't figure it out. So let's look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Watch how this works. Now, you have to tonight put yourself back in those days. Now, here's what you're going to see. Jewish people, you already know what the Jewish people felt. Jesus was not the Messiah. And so they're totally confused about everything. And the only people that really believe would be the 120, of course. Maybe a few more, we don't know. But basically, the Jewish people didn't believe in Jesus at all, didn't believe he was God, none of those kind of things. So watch what they say in verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So they're saying, we understand you. I know you don't understand what you're saying, and they didn't. Amazed and perplexed, here comes the question. They ask one another, what does this mean? Somehow, however, somehow those people, some other ones, said basically, well, they were making fun of them. You've had too much wine. So the first thing you see is there's this mixed reaction from a huge crowd. We don't know exactly how many people here. I would say probably 4,000 to 5,000 people heard the sound of the wind, and then begin to hear this in their language. Now, notice what happens. That mixed reaction, some of them said, you got to be drunk. You're all speaking those languages. You're just absolutely drunk. Others basically were saying, would you please explain to us what really happened? What was that sound of the wind, and what in the world? How can you know our languages? Now, no doubt, you're going to see in a moment, Peter's there. He's going to be the lead. And Peter is asking God, how am I supposed to answer them? He already knew it's going to be a surprise to him. As God chose Peter, shouldn't surprise us, to be the spokesman of the 120, to be the spokesman. Now, the other disciples were with him. We don't know how many of the other 20 were there, probably all of them listening. And basically, he's going to preach his first sermon. His first sermon. Now, you have to think about this. Peter never preached a sermon in his life. How would you like to preach your first sermon to about 5,000 people listening to you? Here's the other issues. He had no commentary. He had no time to study. He had no Bible scrolls. He had no PowerPoint. Here's the big one. He had no experience, but God chose him. So you have to understand one thing. What language will he use? He won't use the spiritual language. He'll use Greek, because everybody would have heard that, or Aramaic, either one of those. We don't know any specific, but most people learn that common Greek. So look at verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11. So you can just picture me. Here I am. I'm standing up now going, oh my goodness, God help me. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd, fellow Jews, and all of you who listen in Jerusalem. Look at these words. Let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. So, you know, when you have thousands of people like that, and who knows, it's not a quiet place like in a sanctuary that we have at our campuses here in Vieira and Sebastian and so forth. And so he just basically says, I want you to listen. It's going to be very interesting for you to listen, because I'm going to explain to you. God's going to give me the understanding. So he stood, and this is the same Peter. Now think about this. He stood boldly like this. Now, I want you to listen to me. Not an angry thing. I want you to listen to me. Now, he knows who he's speaking to. 50 days before this is the same Peter. 50 days before this, on the night that Jesus was arrested, People came to him and said, oh, you're one of those disciples. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Another person came. You're one of those disciples. No, I'm not one of those disciples. Third person came. You're one of those disciples of Jesus. I never knew the man. And he started weeping because Jesus heard it. Now, this is the same man, 50 days, who stands before the people. Listen, and you're going to see in a moment, it's all about Jesus. Boldly, he says it. Well, what's the difference in that? He didn't have any training. It's very simple for you to understand. Understand, the difference is this. Peter had just been baptized, watch me, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's not doing it with his wisdom. He's not doing it with his power. Remember, man's ability is not equal to the power of God. So he's preaching a sermon filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That experience changed his whole life. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because what did Jesus say to his disciples? Wait, you're not ready yet. I know you've been with me for 3.5 years, but you have to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what's going to change the world. Peter got it. Here he is 50 days later. Remember, Jesus went and restored him, forgave him. Peter was so sorry. So here's his first sermon, and as a pastor, it's interesting just to watch this. If you're a teacher in a small group or something like that, you're going to see Peter's first sermon. Number one, it's simple. And he is answering the questions people are asking. That's a good thing for a pastor as he's going through. What are the people asking? And next, he's going to go back to the Old Testament. And you'll see that. His first sermon forever is going to be based on one person, Jesus Christ. And that's a very common thing that pastors do, because the focus of the church and the focus of the world is who? Jesus. So I always try to work Jesus in. All our pastors do. Next thing is, he is indeed preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we try to do, the same thing. We're not crazy, but we ask for God's. You don't know, but I'm usually always praying way before, of course, but right over in my chair as we're worshiping and so forth. I'm just asking quietly in my quiet prayer language, God, I need your anointing. I need your help. I can't do this. I don't have the wisdom. I've studied a lot of hours, God, but you need to help me. Now, look what happens. I put the New Living Translation. I like it on the overhead. Here's the answer. Acts 2:15 and 16 in the New Living. These people, here's Peter's answer, are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. Okay? Don't you wish you could say that all over our world? Yeah, right. But basically, on the holidays like this, the festivals, it was like 10 or 11 o'clock before they could even have a little drink of wine. So here's what he answers. Look at the answer. I have it for you. No, it isn't about being drunk. What you see, they're asking. He's going to answer the question with God's help. What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. Now, Peter's answer is going to be focused on one thing, the prophecy of Joel, the Old Testament prophet, and how the Holy Spirit is directed in that. So he's going to explain, basically, the supernatural speaking in tongues, a foreign language, but actually wasn't foreign from different countries, but it wasn't a heavenly language, it was a language known on the earth. He's going to say it's not due to too much wine, it's simply the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy given by the prophet Joel. Now, here's what you have to understand. The prophecy we're going to read 800 years before this day. 800 years. Do you think God knows what he's doing? I mean, this was predicted in the Old Testament. They had no idea what that even probably meant. Remember, this is different. This is unique, and you'll see that. 800 years ago, from a prophecy in the Old Testament. Now, where did Peter know that from? Peter didn't have a Bible scroll. Who would have taught Peter about this? Well, who did he hang with? Jesus, of course. Jesus would have taught this, no doubt. And here's one other thing that I think is huge. You know, if we had a verse and I had to look it up, I'd just pop it like this. That's the verse right there. That's the verse right there. Now, who's going to bring this verse? Who brought it back to Peter? The Holy Spirit, because the Bible says what? He brings to our remembrance the scripture. Often, that will happen to me. Boom. The Holy Spirit gives me the scripture. I don't have it in my notes. I don't have it. That. You've done the same thing. How many of you have done that witnessing? You're going, what was that verse I wanted to tell them? Woo, there it comes. See, that's the Holy Spirit. He's here to teach us. He's to bring to our remembrance. So here's what happened. I believe it came to his remembrance. And basically, why is he going to deal with this? Well, the Jewish people, remember, they believed in the Old Testament. That's what they studied all their life. But they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So that's how this is going to work out. Now, let me just say this. In our day and age, in our secular, increasing secular world, you can expect a lot of people, as it gets worse and worse and worse, to mock us or just laugh at what we believe. Hell, are you stupid? You know, we just die and that's it. So you can expect it. But we can learn a lot from Peter. He's not mad. He's just preaching the truth. Here's what I want you to write tonight. All of our campuses. Christ followers, make sure that we're bold and we speak the truth of the Bible with what? With love. Don't get into argument. Just speak it with love. And you just leave it that. You'll see how powerful this is as he moves through. So that our secular world, our world is basically against God. It's terrible. How many know it's getting worse every single day? And as we move through persecution in the early church, I'll give you a lot of things that I know now from India, from Hong Kong, met somebody this week. I know plenty in China, stuff that you don't even want to hear, but it's happening all over the world. By the way, let me just encourage you. As the persecution gets worse, the church grows. Always has done that. Now, look at verse 17. In the last days, God says, this is basically the understanding. This is Jesus from Joel. Peter from Joel. I will pour out my spirit on who? All people. Now, that doesn't mean unbelievers. It just means, obviously, believers. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Gifts of the Spirit. With your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. I'm a vision person because I'm young. No, it's mostly dreams. Don't laugh at me. You'll get there too. All right. Look at verse 18. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will drip a little. Is there a difference between dripping a little and pour? Yeah. It basically overflows us. It's not a little bit. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. The last days, you can either say when Jesus first came to the earth, to the last day when he comes again, or to me, particularly here, I think he's speaking basically the last days start with Pentecost, because that's when the church gets started, and it goes all the way to Jesus' second coming, as we talked about when we went through the book of Revelation. By the way, they were living in the last days. We are living in the last days. Now, remember what you just read. This is a promise. So what you just read there, well, that doesn't apply to me. Oh, yes, it does. We are in the last days. All those predictions, what's going to happen? Being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when you see that, it's on all Christ followers, young, old, women, men, rich, poor, Gentiles, and Jews. Remember, as we talked about last week, that's very different from the Old Testament. Remember in the Old Testament, there were only some special people, gifted leaders, that the Holy Spirit would come on. But it was usually just for a short period of time, sometime longer, but never all the believers in the Old Testament at all, ever, never. So this is huge. So here's one I want you to write. By the way, do you think that's a promise from God? Is it for us? So here's what you want to write. God's promise. Every believer can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's say it together. Every believer can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why would I ask you to repeat that? Because it's for how many people here? Every single Christian. Well, Pastor Mark, I'm not really into the Holy Spirit. You need help. Go back to the beginning, start it again. You and I cannot do life without being filled with the Spirit of God. Impossible to do it. Impossible. And you want to accomplish, I want to accomplish. Peter, if he's up here on his own, you know what Peter's doing? I have him to do it. Changing shoes, because he put all kinds of stuff in his mouth. He didn't know what to say. But he's touched with the Holy Spirit. Now watch. Look at verse 19 and 20. This is a different timing. And I will, Joel says, show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, what is he talking about? Not talking about then. This is the tribulation. Remember, we went through the whole thing, the tribulation. The last days when you see God's wrath coming. Revelation 6 and Revelation 18, Revelation 20, we went through that. See, there's going to come a day when the rapture comes, and then all the Christians are going to go instantly to heaven with Christ. And then the 7 years of tribulation begins. And all these signs are in those days as the Antichrist steps forward. But it basically, you're going to see before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, when the second coming with Jesus after all of the tribulation is over. Now, here's an encouraging thing. And everyone, how many? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How many? Everyone. Now, let me stop and say this to you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Does that mean that if I'm going to be a Christian, I have to make a choice? Oh, no, I can just say, you're in. At Christmas, you can do it. You see how people buy the gifts? And what are they going to do? You just sit there, and they say, your name's on it. Oh, that's cool. Are you going to reach your hand out and get it? Yeah, you're going to have a part in it, aren't you? What does this verse say? Everyone who what? Calls on the Lord. What we say? See, you can't become a Christian. You'll see it later. You can't become a Christian unless you choose. It's all been done for us. It's huge. Now, when you see that, it represents God's grace, his love, and for who? The lost. The truth is directly connected to God's promise to pour out his Spirit on every Christ follower and empower us. Why? Because we're trying to expand the kingdom of God. That's our whole series title. Empowered to expand the kingdom of God. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. So here's what I want. You don't have to write it down, but I want to challenge you with this. Christ follower, be ready to share the gospel. Why? Since everyone can be saved. There are people, there'll be people this weekend in our services. There's probably people tonight say, I've sinned too much. There's no way I could ever do that. God will never accept me. No, you're wrong. You're totally wrong. Basically, everyone can be saved. Just call on God. Call him tonight. Call him in the services. Invite some people that think they will never become a Christian. Just invite them to the services this weekend. Now, next thing you're going to see, it's an interesting thing that Peter does. He's going to talk about four things as we get started. The focus is on Jesus. So he's going to talk about Jesus' incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and then, of course, his ascension. Watch how he does this. Again, he's being led by the Holy Spirit, who is really the teacher. Now, watch this. Now, remember, he starts with his incarnation, coming to earth as a man, fully God, but fully man. And remember, the Jews didn't believe what he's going to say at all. No way this is the Messiah. He's just some old carpenter from Nazareth up there and all that. No way. Well, watch what happens. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. He's talking about, basically, as you can see there, the incarnation, accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. See, they couldn't understand all these things that Jesus did. How can a man do that? I'm sure in the background they were talking. I don't know who this guy is, but he's healing people. Blind people can see. And there's a guy over there. He's walking. What's up with that? But notice he says, as you yourselves know. They knew it, but they couldn't ever come that this could be their Messiah. So Jesus came to the earth, as I said, fully God, but basically fully man. That's his incarnation. And Peter says, God publicly endorsed Jesus, empowering him to do these miracles and signs by the power of the Holy Spirit, as you well know. And then the next, he moves right from that. He's saying, Jesus came from heaven. He came as a man. He didn't. By the way, when you get to the end of his sermon, it says Peter said a lot of other things. We don't have the other things. But probably in there, he said, just like you, he's a man. But he's also God, and you'll see him prove that a little bit. Now look at verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So what he's saying is, you'll see this. He says, God sent this man. He had a plan for him. And then he says this, and you, talking to the Jewish people, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, would you call that, how do you think Peter said that? Well, some of you killed him. You think he said it like that? Now, he didn't say it angrily, but what he said, wicked people, you killed him. Now, I wonder how many people left. Seriously. But a lot of people didn't leave. See, they're getting a feeling of a sermon that they wouldn't have heard in the synagogue, basically, unless Paul or Jesus would have been there. The word is alive. It's starting to speak to people. I want to say this to all of our campuses. As you hear these words taught from the Bible, God will speak to many of your hearts to come back home, to quit walking away from God. Some of you never saved yet. This is the time God's speaking to you, and you'll watch what happens here. So that's a pretty bold statement, obviously, from Peter. Now, what is he saying? Look at the overhead. Peter teaches that Jesus' crucifixion was always God's plan. Everything that happened to Jesus was under the control of God. Everything. And the Bible teaches something that I know if you've been around a while, you understand this. The Bible teaches us that Christ was slain before the foundation of the earth. Let me try to explain that to you. Before the earth was created, before time even existed, before man was created, God knew that we, representing Adam and Eve, we would sin. God knew that. His understanding. And he knew we would rebel against our Creator, no matter how perfect paradise was. He predetermined a plan so we could receive his free gift of salvation. The sinless Son of God, God's plan, would suffer sin's penalty of death, but again would be raised from the dead, providing you and I a way of salvation. Now, was God right in knowing that man would rebel against his rules? You doubt that? See, the reason he knew it was because he's God. Remember, our all-wise God, as we talked about last. He knew everything. He knew Adam and Eve would blow it. He didn't cause them to blow it. He gave them the very same thing I talked to you a few moments ago, choice. And they blew it. And because their DNA was infected with sin, hello, knew the same thing for us. Now, when you see that, why did God send Jesus to the earth of a plan that was before there was an earth? Because he loves the people he was going to create. He doesn't want anybody going to hell. He wants every person he created to have a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, and go to heaven. He loved before we were produced, before we were made. Now that's the love of God. Amen? Well, next in Psalm 16, you can just stay where you're at because I'm going to be reading it as we go through here. He teaches about Jesus' resurrection. Now this is going to be hard for them. Remember, they lied about it. They caused all kinds of things. Nobody believed it. And here it is, verse 24. But God, look at verse 24, 224. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So Peter goes right back to Psalm 16 in the Old Testament. Now, why would he go back to that verse again? I mean, go back to the Old Testament. Who's he speaking to? Jews. That's the only reference they have. There is no New Testament. That's the reference. So he goes and he's speaking to Jews. He's going to show them, basically, as he does this over and over again, he's going to show these Jewish people that all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus are absolutely perfect. And every one of them will be fulfilled. Every single one of them. So here's one of them. Jesus was predicted in the Old Testament to be raised from the dead. Now, look at verse 25. Psalm 16 is David talking, but it's not about David. It's about Jesus. Remember, Jesus would sit on the throne of David when he came. But look at David said about him, King David, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One, Jesus, see decay. Verse 28. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, Peter now, I can tell you confidently that what David just said, what I read to you, the patriarch David, I can tell you confidently, David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Now, sometimes when we're in Israel, there's a place under the upper room that people think it could be the tomb of David. We really don't know, but we know he's dead. Look at verse 30 and 31. But he was a prophet, David, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Who is that? Jesus. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned in the grave, nor did his body see decay. So see, to us, it's a little strange that David would be back there predicting this probably around 1,000 years before it would happen, predicting this. And yet, that was a prophecy. And David knew it as he began to get this from God. Now, he didn't probably understand everything, but he knew it was God's power that would not leave Christ in the grave to decay. Christ would be what? Resurrected, exactly. What kind of a miracle is that? Supernatural miracle. Can man do that? Not a chance. So, and here's verse 32. God has raised Jesus to life, and here's the big part. This is the big part. And we are all witnesses of this fact. Now, who's speaking? Peter. Peter, let's read it again. Look at verse 32. All of our campuses, read it. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we, all these disciples, are what? Witnesses of this rumor. Notice the word he uses? Fact. So Peter goes to Psalm 110, talking about the ascension, to add weight to all the biblical proofs he's been giving in the Old Testament. Remember, one of the things that I've learned a long time ago, and all the pastors basically know this, when you teach, you have to know who you're teaching to. So we watch. Sometimes I modify a teaching depending on where I'm at. If I'm teaching to all pastors or whatever, it's different than I'm teaching to just regular congregation, because pastors already know a lot of these things. Now, here, he's talking basically, he's go back to another Old Testament, because they're Jews, Psalm 110, and he's going to talk about the ascension. So Peter says this, that he and his disciples personally saw and interacted with the resurrected Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of David's prophecy, as I said, which was written 1,000 years before. They saw the fulfillment of that prophecy. They saw the exact fulfillment of the prophecy that was given 1,000 years before. Eyesight. They were there. They walked and talked. Remember when he came into the room afterward? He just walked through the door. Jesus died, resurrected. They didn't believe at first, but when they saw him, and then later, he just went. Remember, he met 500 people after he was raised from the dead. So he says, we have a proof of this. I've seen it. Now, the next thing he's going to do is connect Jesus' ascension to the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is huge, because they didn't believe in Jesus. And they didn't, of course, believe he could have been God in any way, shape, or form. And they didn't really understand the Holy Spirit. So watch this. I have it on the overhead for you because I like the New Living Translation. Look what it says. Now he, Jesus, is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand. And the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. Do you see how he's connected it from their first question? How are you speaking that language you don't know? And he's saying, well, of course I'm speaking that. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what we were promised that would happen to us. So he just says here, the Holy Spirit came down. So he's saying to the Jewish crowd, they've heard and saw the work of the Holy Spirit themselves in that room, whatever it was, of the ascended Jesus, who sent the Holy Spirit upon them. Peter says, Jesus had proved to you that he is the Messiah. And he has risen from the dead, and he's sitting in heaven next to his Father. Now, here's the proof that Peter's saying. The Holy Spirit came down on us. What you saw, the language I spoke to you in, which wasn't my language. It was your languages. I can't speak your language. But what you saw was the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this. We would have never had the Holy Spirit unless Jesus had ascended, raised from the dead, ascended, and went to heaven. Now, they wouldn't know that verse, but you should know it. Let me remind you. One day, Jesus came to his disciples. He says, I'm leaving. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to heaven. And what did the first thing the disciples say? Well, who's going to direct us? What do you mean you're leaving? He said, no, you're not going to be left. I'm going to send another comforter. One just like me. And who is that? The Holy Spirit. Now, he couldn't send him unless he had been ascended to heaven. Do you see how amazing that sermon is? Does that make sense to you? See, if Jesus was still here, is the Holy Spirit coming? No, and you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit, and I wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. But it was all directed by God. When he leaves, another one of the Trinity will come and take his place. And so what Peter is saying is, look, we got filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. It's because he has ascended. He's next to the Father at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is shocking them. I'm sure they're going, what was that? Okay, but what is he doing it by? He's proving it through the Scripture. Now, this one is a little complicated, so just hang in there. You'll be okay. Acts 2, 34 and 35. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord, and I try to help you with this, God the Father said to my Lord, Jesus, God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So what he's saying is, God said to his Son, sit at my right hand, Jesus, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Basically, we're talking about end times. When all the wrath of God pours out. And remember, there's a scripture that says, every knee will bow before God. So what he's saying here basically is, I'm going to make your enemies a footstool for your feet, because these people are going to eventually bow down to you. This was the promise. Now, what is he saying there? Here's what you need to understand. Peter uses Psalm 110:1 to prove that Jesus, the Messiah, is what? He's divine. He is God. God the Father. Remember, they didn't believe in a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So he's not just telling them that Jesus basically had incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, but he is God. He is God. That's hard for them. Now look at verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus that I'm telling you about, whom you crucified, here we go again, both Lord and Christ. So basically, in a kind way, can I say this to you tonight? Jesus is saying, Peter is saying, all of you were totally wrong about Jesus. Now, how would you like to hear that statement? Your whole life, totally wrong. They knew there were scriptures about the coming of the Messiah. They just ignore them. The Jewish people ignore them today. He says, you were totally wrong about Jesus. In fact, you crucified him as if he was a criminal. But by the resurrection, God proved that he is both Lord and the Messiah. He's God and he's the Messiah. This ending statement, would you call that a bold statement or a weak statement? That's right to the spot. He goes right to the spot, straight to the point. His whole goal, led by the Holy Spirit, was to say to them, everything you've seen is directly connected with the Messiah, the one you killed. The one you killed. You were wrong. No one would question what Peter was saying. They knew exactly what he was saying. Now look at verse 37. Here's the key. When the people heard this, they got up, and they left. Is that what it says? Now, I'm sure some did. We don't know. But watch what happens. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Remember, the heart is the center of man. Not the physical heart, the center of man's thinking and what we do. And they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, how about this for a response to the pastor? And the other apostles, remember all 11 were there with him. Brothers, as I open the service tonight, what should we do? So all through they're having questions. I know this isn't the real Messiah. I've never heard that thing before. What do you mean he's fully God and fully man? And blah, 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 all that stuff. But they're beginning to go, uh-oh, somebody is speaking to me, not just Peter. Something's happening in my spirit. So this would have been new for them. So cut to the heart shows that people were convicted by who? Peter's words. No, the Holy Spirit. Of course they were his words, because he's preaching what? He didn't have a Bible, but he's preaching the Word of God. He's gone to the Old Testament where they could only go, and he directly went right to them about the person of Jesus Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He used biblical truths to challenge these Jewish people. It's time to make a change in your life. You know this verse probably by heart, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, Jones and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You know, when we witness, when we speak, when we do all these things, I just wanted to write these two things, and I want you to write these two things. When we share with somebody, we have to understand the power of God. We just read to you that the Word of God is alive. It's not a bunch of pages. It's just dead on the... It's alive. And the second thing is, I don't care how much Peter screamed. I can't convict anybody. Either can you. But that's the role of the Holy Spirit. So I wrote it like this. We need to learn to trust in God's word and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, every weekend when our pastors are speaking or on Wednesday night or whatever, we pray for God to save people. I pray quite often for God to put that seed that goes down inside, be alive, and it really reaches people. But I can't convict them. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And so what he's knowing when that sword went into them, a spiritual sword, they had been convicted by the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what he does. Now, what were they really saying in their words? I'm sure they're talking to each other. Man, we're responsible for the death of the Messiah. That's what they were saying. We're responsible. The Messiah was real. It was our Messiah. We killed him. I just want to soften that a little. Realistically, we're all killed the Messiah because we were all sinners. Do you understand that? We all had a part in that. But here's what you really understand. In one way, everybody is a sinner, including the Jews, killed Jesus. We're responsible for that. But let me say it the other way. In another way, we had nothing to do with it because Jesus went to the cross willingly to die for you and me. Willingly, for the joy set before him. Who is the joy? You and me coming to Christ. See, that's powerful. That's powerful. But see, at this point, they don't know anything about grace. Nothing. They're just sitting there. Well, because they physically were the ones that did it. With the Romans, of course. But they were into it. So they know it's a little different, but it's the same principle. Understand, we are guilty the same way. Now, when you see that, here's what the people are saying. Look on the overhead. These people were saying, we are guilty. Is there any hope for us? Now, stop and think for a moment. If that, indeed, of course it was, the Messiah, and you killed him, would anybody think there's hope? You killed the Messiah. See, they didn't understand it was God's plan from the beginning. They didn't get that at all. And number two, they didn't even think it was the Messiah. So they're just trying to say, Is there any hope for us? Well, remember we told you before, God answers man's questions. Here's Peter. Look at verse 38. Peter says, yes, there's hope. Here's how to change. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit we have. So Peter heard this many times watching Jesus, listening to Jesus. At the start of Jesus' ministry, he probably told them about this because they may not have been there to hear this first one. But right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, take a look on the overhead. Look what Jesus says. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So Peter says, yes, there's hope. You have to repent. Now, they would have understand repent, but basically for you and I, it's a change of our mind that results in a change of our living. Many people repent. I'm sorry, I got caught. I'm far away from God. And after the service, they're just crying and whatever, but there's no change. See, repenting isn't emotion. Repentance is a decision to change the way you've been living. You start walking after Jesus. You don't walk after yourself anymore. So repent is a change of the mind. Where is the battle? In the mind. That results in a change of lifestyle. Not perfect, but you'll see how that works. And believe. Believe is not just inside. It's an action word. It speaks of a relationship of trust. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm asking God to forgive me. I'm sorry. I really am. And God, I'm putting my trust in you. I believe you. I want to have a relationship with you. Now, as you go down to verse 41, we'll see in a moment, it adds that word believe. So Peter just adds to us also, you need to be baptized in water to prove publicly your commitment to follow Jesus. So he's got repent, believe, and when the time is available, you need to get baptized in water because you're standing up for what happened in your life. You're proving to the unbelievers, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, notice he mentioned two benefits of becoming a Christ follower. Forgiveness of all of our sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is just loaded with benefits as the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now, remember they said, is there any hope? Look at verse 39. This promise is for you. Do you think that people went, oh, wow, it's for me? Yeah, I know who I'm speaking to. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, future generations, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This promise was given 2,000 years ago. It's for, look at me, it's for every believer in every generation to the end of time. Every believer. I remember teaching this passage about maybe 15 years ago. And I was so glad for that promise. You know why? That promise included me and my wife. My dad taught this, I can't tell you how many times. But that promise that I could become a believer, that's why I'm standing here tonight. My wife's parents were believers. They taught us that from generation. Now we have grandkids, and let alone children. Is that promise for our children? Is it for our grandchildren? And when we're gone, and they have kids, and they have grandkids, is that promise for them? Absolutely. Is that important to you? Oh, my goodness. Think of that. Probably all of us have relatives and friends that, even brothers, sisters, whatever, that aren't coming to the Lord. That's why we have to pray for them. Continue to pray for them. Because that promise is true. But see, you're going to see in a moment, they have to make that decision. Look at verse 40. And with many other words, that's why I told you that we don't have his whole sermon, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves by repenting, believing, and being water baptized from this corrupt generation. Peter just says, get right with God today. Jesus paid your penalty on the cross, but you have to choose. He says, you have one thing to do. I told you what to do. Three things. If you'll do that, you have hope. And basically, he's saying to us, the good news is the only hope in our corrupt secular generation. We still have hope. His name is Jesus. The hope of the world is Jesus. Now look at verse 41. Those who accepted, believed, in other words, his message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter taught the truth. God honored it. 3,000 lives were saved. I'd like to live long enough to find 3,000 people in one service get saved. Is that amazing? 3,000? I put this up here so you could see it. Proof of the Holy Spirit's power. Remember, go to the upper room, get filled with the Spirit. It will change your world, starting in Jerusalem. There they are. The 120 original believers now number 3,120 after one sermon. Multiplied times 26. Would you like to see God do that? I'd like to see the God do that anywhere. That's fantastic. So that's you're going to see. See, all this is God's plan. But people had to do that. Remember, we're here in this series to be empowered with the Spirit to expand the kingdom of God. Every passage that Peter taught answered the people from the Word of God. And next week, we're going to see one thing. The church of Jesus Christ begins. The church you're sitting into tonight begins next week. Don't miss it. It's so powerful. All this was leading up to the church that Jesus would build on this earth. Now, I just want to say one thing. We're going to pray quickly, and then we're going to have the band come out and finish. All our campuses, I want you to look at me. Guaranteed. Some of you have been cut by the Holy Spirit. You've walked away. You need to come back home. Is there hope for you? Yes, there is. Some of you have never been saved. And yes, you, just like us, were responsible for Jesus dying. But he died willingly because he didn't want anybody to be lost. He loves you. This is a night to understand this verse. We read it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It wasn't just for them 2,000 years ago. It's for you here in Melbourne, Vieira, Sebastian, Orlando, the Correctional Institute, and you online. Let's bow our heads. Father, we heard the answer to have hope, to have the proof that our sins are forgiven, to have the gift of the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us and change us and empower us for the kingdom. And I want to ask you, with all the heads bowed and people are praying at all of our campuses. By the way, if you're watching online, you can call the number right now. I'm going to take 20 seconds after I stop talking. That's it. If you're here tonight at any of our campuses and you know you're not right with God, either you've walked away or you've never accepted Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot ever get to heaven by being a good person. Jesus came. He's the only one who paid for your sins. You can never be good enough to do that. So if you're here tonight, in a moment, I'm going to give you 20 seconds at every one of our campuses. People are praying. Their heads are bowed. Just to raise your hand and say, Pastor Mark, at any of our campuses, I'm ready to say, I want to be changed in my life. I'm ready to accept Jesus who died on the cross for me. And here's the way we'll do it at the end of the service. We're not going to do it now, but I want you to raise your hand in a minute. We'll ask you to come up as people are leaving at all of our campuses to your campus pastor there. Pastor TJ, Pastor David, over in Orlando, Pastor Norm. You just walk up at the end of the service and just say, I did exactly what the Jewish people did. I am turning my life over to Jesus Christ. If you want to do that tonight, here's what I want you to do. Simply raise your hand and say, Pastor Mark, I'm ready to have God change me right now, starting tonight. Can I just see your hand? Be honest. Did the Holy Spirit speak to you tonight? Thank you. Others? Did the Holy Spirit speak to you tonight? Maybe you're saved, but you know you're in the wrong direction. You're not following him anymore. 10 more seconds and I'm done. Anybody want to say, I need to come back to God? In Vieira? Sebastian? Anyone else? See, if you leave tonight, thank you. If you leave tonight, you're missing a chance. A chance of a lifetime. Remember, they killed Jesus. And still realized there was hope. There's hope for you. It doesn't matter what your life was. Anyone else at our campuses? Just raise your hand. Father, thank you. Online, Orlando, Vieira, Sebastian. And I'm sure this weekend at thousands and thousands of churches, many people will do what Peter said to do. We're so glad for the truth tonight. So we're so glad for the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. And we're so glad for your promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We'd love to hear how God used his word today to continue to change and shape you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Send us an email at mail@calvaryccm.com or call us toll-free at 866-779-3441. And don't forget to listen to the next podcast in this series. Until next time, may God bless you, and together, let's do life right.